morning, everyone, and again, thank you for being with us each day that you've been free to be here. I've been impressed with the hymns that our brethren have chosen and their responsibilities of opening this week, both morning and evening, and again, this delightful hymn that we have just sung this morning, perhaps not as oft-times familiar to us, but nevertheless, beautiful words concerning the glories and beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come again this morning to chapter 43 of the book of Genesis and begin where we left off yesterday. Genesis chapter 43 and verse 16. It opens with these words, "When Joseph saw Benjamin with them." It would seem from the position in the chapter and what is about to follow that for whatever reason and wherever he was at the moment that the brethren entered town, Joseph saw them coming. And while he saw them, there was one that he looked for in particular, and he found them. Joseph saw Benjamin with them. But a little boy, the last time he had looked upon him. Now, no doubt, a grown young man. His own younger brother. The two of them, their mother Rachel, and the close kinship that must have existed, and the longing within the heart of Joseph. As he glances quickly, his heart is lifted as he sees Benjamin with them. He turns and says to the ruler of the house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade and brought the men into Joseph's house. But the men were afraid. With all that was going on in the heart of Joseph, the exact opposite was happening within the heart of his brothers. They were afraid. Going through their minds must have been somewhat of the events of recent days and flashbacks to the day when they dropped him into the pit. Their minds are confused. They're distressed at all of the events that have taken place, and now they have returned, bringing at his bidding the bidding of the Egyptian prime minister, who they did not know, their younger brother Benjamin, and all that is at stake for Judah, who has stood as surety for him. I wonder if it isn't just a little glimpse of what we may have sensed when each of us before salvation were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I trust that in some measure each of us had come to know the fear of dying without Christ. Come to be afraid in that sense. If we were to go on in our sins and reject the Savior, ours would be eternal loss. Verse 19 says, "They came near to the steward of Joseph's house and communed with him at the door of the house, afraid, wondering whether they should enter or not, and said, 'Sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks.' You can just see the concern. You can just sense the fear and the anxiety as carefully he lays out the details of what they've experienced and what they've found and what they've done to try and correct what may be inferred by what they have done. Our concern: would God look upon me and all of my sins? Would God redeem me who had turned against him? The message that came to them as they stood at the door: peace be to you, and fear not. Thank God for the one who made peace by the blood of his cross. Thank God for the one who says to us as trembling, guilty sinners, fear not. I have loved you with an everlasting love. May we all rejoice this morning, each of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, at the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeded to the fullest extent our sin and our guilt. Peace be to you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your Father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and then he brought Simeon out unto them. The one they had left behind in the prison, he's brought forward and released to them at this point. And then they're brought into Joseph's house, given water, their feet were washed, and their animals were given something to eat. Just an abundance of blessings outflowing to those who feared so greatly. What have you, what have I experienced from that moment when we sense the presence of our heavenly Joseph and our acceptance of him as Savior and Lord? And while that in itself has not taken place at this point, we begin to see the potential blessings of God for those who are willing to acknowledge their fault and their failure. Joseph comes home, verse 26. They brought him the presents which were in their hand in the house. For the second time, unknowingly, as to who they were in front of, bowed themselves to him to the earth. That prostrate humility position of the brethren before Joseph. But he simply asked them of their welfare and asked that all-important question upon his heart: is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads for the third time and made obeisance before him. Then Joseph lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke unto me? And he turned to him and said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And then Joseph made haste, for the very innermost being of his heart did yearn unto his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. Today and tomorrow we will come across the remaining five times that Joseph wept. It tells us something of the heart of this young man in his progress and development in the things of God. Somebody asked the question in this matter, do big boys cry? And I think the answer from a spiritual perspective is yes.
The emotion that sometimes fills our hearts causes us to come to tears. And perhaps all too seldom, my brethren, my sisters, do we ever allow ourselves to come to tears as we think of the love and the kindness of our gracious and tender Lord. But here, for the second time in our reading, we discover Joseph can no longer hold back the emotion. And because he has not yet presented himself to his brethren, he turns and leaves the room and goes for a few minutes into his own chamber. And there he weeps at the thought of having been brought face to face with his beloved Benjamin, who he had missed for so long. He washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." I was thinking of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ from Luke's Gospel. When he was come near and beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." The heart of God, thinking of those that he had come to receive who had rejected him, the Savior was moved to tears. And at this point, Joseph is sensing the change in the attitude and heart of these his brethren. And yet there are still some things that concern him and that he wonders about. Nevertheless, having experienced this moment of weeping at the thought and the presence of Benjamin before him, he then returns, having washed his face, he comes out, refraining himself further, has the meal prepared for them. An interesting thing happens because of the fact that the Egyptians would not eat bread with the Hebrews. It says in verse 32 that they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves. For the Egyptians did eat with them by themselves because of this matter, which was an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him. Notice, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. As they were shown the place at the table, Reuben's called first to come and sit down. And then in precise order, each of them are set at the table, Benjamin being seated last. And these boys turn and look at one another, and if they were afraid before, they may be trembling now. What is going on? How could this man possibly know the order of our family? But I think that they sensed once more that God was speaking and God was showing his power. He took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times so much as any of theirs, and they were able to drink together and be merry together. What a marvelous aspect and attitude of the work of God in the lives of these individuals. Chapter 44 opens to us the continuing saga when the steward is instructed to fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, put every man's money in the sacks, in the mouth of the sacks, and into the youngest one, the corn money, and the cup, the silver cup from Joseph. They're sent onward out of the city back home. Verse 4 tells us that when they were gone out of the city, not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men." When they were overtaken, asked them, "Why have you rewarded evil for good?" As we think of this event, it is somewhat difficult, I find, to fully understand
the purposes of God and the purpose set in the heart of Joseph for this particular test. Nevertheless, the pattern is following into place. Mr. George Williams wrote concerning this, "Joseph's detention of Simeon and of Benjamin was skillfully designed so as to find out if they were still indifferent to the cries of a captive brother and the tears of a bereaved father." As they move forward and as later they are pursued and the cup is found in Benjamin's sack and they are all returned to Joseph's place, seems to fit with the thoughts that have been expressed just now in this quotation, that indeed it was one final test on the part of Joseph. Have they really remembered, or are they still indifferent to what they did in capturing me long ago? Do they really have a concern for their old father and his tears concerning his son Joseph, who is no longer, and his one Benjamin, whom he's allowed to go, trusting he would be returned to them? And so all this takes place. Verse 13 tells us they rent their clothes and laded every man his animal and returned to the city. Judah comes into the picture again, and his brethren come to Joseph's house, for he was still there, and they fell before him for a fourth time on the ground. Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that you have done? Wot you not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" Judah said, "What shall we say unto thee, my lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." Joseph now senses that indeed the work of the Spirit of God going on in the life of his brethren is taking effect. For they make this statement, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." God has become an important factor in their life at this point. They're acknowledging God through the words of Judah as he speaks on their behalf. "Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." He said, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." In other words, Benjamin's to stay with me. You return to your father. Verse 18 to the end of the chapter brings to us the passionate plea of Judah on behalf of the situation that's before them. He says in verse 20, "We said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Please don't ask us to go without Benjamin. His brother is already gone. Please don't keep Benjamin here. The father will not be able to stand such a situation. Thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me that I may set my eyes upon him. We said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave, his father would die. And you said unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come, we will no more see thy face. Came to pass when we came here, my father, it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. We said, we can't go down if our younger brother is not with us. Father said in verse 29, if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord. Let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? The deep, passionate plea, the repetition in all that he had to say, I can't go without Benjamin with us. What will happen to our father if we come back and he's not there? How can we go to him and Benjamin not be with us? Joseph has listened intently to every word that Judah has spoken. Joseph is fully convinced that they are indeed repenting of their misdeeds, of their actions since that day that they turned him out of their lives. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. Let's think for a moment of the closing words of chapter 44. I want to just take the moment to apply it, as I'm sure it has been to you on other occasions, a verse that is sometimes used in the presentation of the gospel, but I think of it this morning relative to all of us as mothers and fathers here at camp this week. The little ones that God has given to us, the precious treasures that are ours in those boys and girls that have been entrusted to us. And our exercise, our concern for each one of them, that one day they be in heaven with us. We've been learning in our memory work that this matter of eternal life is not through blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but alone through God. Each one of us would gather up those little ones in our arms and carry them home to the Father if we could. But alas, we must pray diligently, we must work diligently to see each of them led to faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to ask ourselves the question this morning as we think of heaven and home. How can we go to the Father and the lad or the lass be not with us? May God remind our hearts this morning what it will be an eternal separation from those that we have raised if they fail to come to know the Lord. I recognize as well that there may be those here this morning. You have long prayed for your children. You have long prayed that God in His grace would come in and reach them by His matchless love. But they've gone their own way. They've gone a direction that you never desired for them. But because you have never stopped praying, I encourage you this morning that you might continue in faithful, diligent prayer before God on behalf of those that He has entrusted to you. We need to take time with our children, those that are young and tender in years, to share with them the Word of God, to teach them the Word of God, to make them to understand that before God they are sinful individuals and need to come and trust the Savior. We need to be sure that they clearly understand the matter of salvation
Our brother so clearly set before us last evening the importance of the birth of a soul. And I trust that that ministry, along with the considerations of the life of Joseph, will be that which will stir us to new responsibility to those whom God has entrusted to us. When I read statistics like children generally get 6 to 7 hours of television a day compared to the number of minutes they get from their parents. However that relates in your home or in mine, we need to take a fresh look at the opportunities that we may have to encourage them to step away from the television, or now to step away from the internet, or whatever other evil is encapturing their little lives, and come to them with the tenderness of the love of God, recognizing that in the purposes of God, we just don't want to go to the Father unless the children are with us. The heart of Joseph was touched. The heart of Joseph was moved in a way that he had never known or experienced in his life before. He says, "Cause every man to go out from this room." And there stood no one with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. How like our blessed Lord. While He has come with a message for an entire world, while He allows that message to be preached to vast congregations at a time, yet every experience of salvation is so personal and so individual. And on this occasion, it was vital that Joseph be alone with his brethren as he brought to them who he was. And so everyone is turned from that room. And then a second thing happens. For the third time we discover, this time, that he wept aloud in the front of his brothers. The Egyptians all around, and the house of Pharaoh some distance from where Joseph was, heard the sound of the wailing. This was no crocodile tears. This was no quiet trembling. Joseph wept aloud. All of those years came rushing out of his very bosom as he stood for those moments alone with his own brethren. And he said unto them, "I am Joseph." Notice his next words. "Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. In this section, as Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, this is the first of 5 occasions in this chapter when he will use the expression concerning my father. Again, it so clearly reminds us of the relationship of the Son with the Father, who could only do, who could only say that which the Father directed him to do. And the heart of Joseph was filled with such emotion at this moment, yet his whole focus was upon his father back at home. "I delight to do thy will, O my God." The focus of the Son while here was ever and always upon the Father. What a reunion that must have been. That day that he ascended from the Mount of Olives and went out of the sight of those who loved and followed him. And he returns to the presence of the Father. And upon his person are the marks of Calvary. What a moment that must have been. A moment that yet awaits Joseph. He says, "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. He said, "I am Joseph, your brother." Our brother Jabe reminded us last evening that the brothers did not recognize at his first mention. But then the second time Joseph says, "Come near." You can see the movement of those 11 individuals moving towards this one figure who has just said, "I am Joseph." As they come near, he says it a second time, but he says, "I'm Joseph, your brother." The relationship that was so vital causes them to realize that what they're hearing is absolutely true. And if they didn't get that part, they did when he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be filled with remorse at this moment. That's no longer an issue. That's no longer important. God did send me before you to preserve life. Yes, you cast me aside. And I didn't understand then what was going on. You took my beautiful coat from me. I didn't fully appreciate then what was happening in my life. But the years have rolled their course. I could tell you about all the high points and all the low points of my experience just now, but that's not important. I want you to know that God did send me before you to preserve life. I've now been placed in this position when in this period of great blessing, I have been able to provide for the days of famine and the days when there is a great need. Can the picture get any brighter than the one that God sent from the glories of heaven to preserve life? To bring me life, to bring you life in Christ. How marvelous were the purposes and plan of God so that we, in our most desperate hour, when we recognized how lost we were, helpless to do anything of ourselves, we came by faith to our heavenly Joseph. And he met our every need when he gave himself for us. But he continues, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me thither, but God. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast." Verse 13, he says, "And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you've seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither." Joseph weeps again. He falls upon his brother Benjamin's neck. Now they're as close as they've ever been in all of these missing years.
And embracing one another, he and Benjamin weep together. And then, one by one, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. After that, his brethren talked with him. There's so many lessons to learn here this morning. Time will not allow. But can I remind our hearts for a few moments of the privilege that we have of worshiping our God? Go and tell my Father of all my glory in Egypt. But just take that segment, my brother, my sister, for yourself today. You and I can tell the Father of all the glories of His beloved Son. Doesn't have to wait for Sunday morning. Whenever you get that time, that moment, that place, that quiet room, just to go and tell the Father of the glories of His beloved Son. Can I encourage my beloved brethren here this morning that yes, there is that other occasion when we gather in worship and remembrance of our blessed Lord. The privilege that we've been given to be spokesmen on that occasion, to lead our brothers and sisters in worship as we sit together and muse upon the values and the glories and the beauties of God's beloved Son. We haven't come together to talk about ourselves. We haven't come together to think upon our past. We've only come together to worship our blessed Lord and to tell Him afresh what He already knows but loves to hear of the glories of His beloved Son. And when you come and fail to do that, whether silently or audibly, heart of God feels a sense of loss in the fact that you failed to express to Him what you think of His beloved Son. I've been in the assembly of God's people for well over 50 years, and I thank God for that first Easter Sunday when for the very first time I gathered in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've tried as much as possible to be somewhere every Sunday since then. And I trust that if God spares me the opportunity, that I shall always seek the opportunity to gather with the Lord's beloved people and sit together in worship and remembrance of the One who loved me and gave Himself for me. He simply wants to hear from you and hear from me, whether audibly or silently, concerning the glories of His beloved Son. As they wept together, as Joseph kissed all his brethren, we think of the kisses of the lips of the Lord that are ours to receive so often in our Christian experience when we even fail Him. But when we come to Him in true confession and acknowledge our sin and ask for His forgiveness, once more we sense the touch of His precious lips, the recognition that we have asked His forgiveness and He has given it. So together we experience these kinds of blessings that were for Joseph and his brethren to enjoy on this fantastic occasion. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house. Not only did they hear the weeping, but they heard of the joy and of the blessings and of the excitement that was taking place amongst this family. Pharaoh's house brings this message: Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto your brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you into the land of Canaan, take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Oh, the lessons are absolutely unending when we come to these verses. For all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings and the good of the land that has been ours to enjoy, and so often we miss it, so often we fail, so often we're so engrossed in self, we fail to appreciate and enjoy the good of the land. Pharaoh gives them provision for the way in verse 21. He gives them all changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gives these 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. There seems to be something so special for Benjamin in all of this, in that close relationship between Joseph and Benjamin. And to his father he sent a tremendous amount of things stated for us in verse 23. But notice verse 24. So he sent his brethren away and they departed. But there was a final word to them. Boys, see that you don't fall out by the way. Joseph was concerned, I think, that perhaps they would begin to talk on the way back and begin to say, well, we really shouldn't have done that, and it was really your fault, and Reuben, you had that attitude, but you kept us from slaying him, but Judah, you wanted us to sell him. And he says, there's no time for any of that now. That's all in the past. That's what we were looking at yesterday. The importance of not carrying on things in the past into our lives day by day. Not only had reconciliation and forgiveness taken place in that room that day, but Joseph wanted there to be a difference now in their lives. Old things were to pass away. All things were to become new. They had, as it were, become new creations through this experience. So he reminds them as they go, see that you fall not out by the way. Just think upon what's just happened. Just think upon learning that I am Joseph. Just think upon learning all that we've talked about as we've hugged and wept and cried together. Focus on those things so that you don't fall out by the way. We talked Tuesday morning the possibility of allowing material or personal or sensual temptation take hold of our lives. Many's a brother, many's a sister have fallen out by the way because they went back to talk about the past and focus on the world. And they lost sight of their blessed Joseph, failed to see the glories that were his. If for some reason or another you're here this morning and you say, well, I've already fallen out by the way, you take heart as we close the chapter this morning, because there is forgiveness. John tells us in his epistle, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so they go. They went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Father, Joseph is still alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart fainted. He simply didn't believe them. They told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And they said to him, Dad, look out the window. And when he looked out the window, he saw all the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. And the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. If you've fallen out by the way, as you come back in confession and contrition to the Lord this morning, you will discover that the wagons are still full with all of the provisions of God, even for those of us who have failed Him and who seek His forgiveness. Our heavenly Joseph, still alive, he reigns eternally. As far as life is concerned, from this moment onward, it needs to be the attitude of the heart of old Jacob. It's enough. It's all I need. All that I need is in Christ. All that I need awaits me in the Father's house. As we close this morning, let's take a moment to go to Romans chapter 5. I want to leave these verses with you that they may be a blessing to our hearts this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The love of God is shed abroad, is poured out in our hearts. We heard that last night, didn't we? And we heard it again at breakfast this morning. And I want to bring it again to your heart now. The love of God, the deep, penetrating, vast love of God that we were so undeserving to ever receive, is poured out, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. From the moment of conversion until now, the Spirit of God has been there to infiltrate and penetrate us with the love of God. Paul says, "It was when we were yet without strength, in due time, that Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or more correctly, by whom we have now received the reconciliation." Joseph and his brethren reconciled together. All of the love of the heart of Joseph poured out to them, saying, "Forget about the past. God's done this whole thing. God has directed, God has preserved, and God will continue to do it." You and I humbly acknowledge this morning that once we were enemies, but now we have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom each of us who have come and trusted Him by faith have now been reconciled. May God bless His word to our hearts. Father, we're humbled before Thee this morning. We confess, Lord, that we struggle with forgiveness at times. We struggle with desire to be reconciled one with the other. Father, if there be those situations in our life, may we determine to put them right this day if it's possible, or as soon as we can get to the individual with whom we need to be reconciled. Again, Father, we ask that if there's one or more amongst us who are still enemies to the grace of God, that they will look away by faith this morning to the cross and see there the Lord Jesus Christ dying for them, and come by faith and acknowledge their sin, their guilt, and repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, to thy beloved Son who long ago cried from the cross, "It is finished," we respond this morning with Jacob and say, "It is enough." Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for this opportunity of meeting together. We offer thanksgiving in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.